It's great to be back. Great to be standing in front of you once again. And it's great to be in our home church. I've been thinking about that word lately, home, not least of the reasons is because we've been looking for a home. But it seems to me such an archaic word. It's just a single syllable. And if you say it over and over in your head, it really seems like it's from the dark periods of our English language, thousands of years old, I reckon. And as I was driving up South Road the other day, which I often do because my work is in Mile End and we're living in Semaphore, I noticed there's all of these old houses along South Road that are just waiting to be demolished. And many of them are fenced off, but some of them are still lived in. And I guess they're getting a little bit of nuisance visitors wanting to poke their noses into these old properties, because one of the houses had a sign that says, "Please respect our privacy, this is still our home." And as I drove past that, I thought, that word home really means so much more than just saying we still live here. Home seems to suggest the nurturing of a family and going through the tough times and the wonderful times together and making something that is greater than just a dwelling. And that's what we really feel here at Hawthorne. This is our home church, and we're really glad to be back. Over the last many years, we've visited lots of churches, from small mud brick huts in West Africa with just a handful of people, to government-controlled compounds where you need to pass through armed security and you're monitored in the country of Oman, and massive 90,000 member churches in Korea. We've seen a lot, but this is our home and we're really glad to be back. We understand that the Missions Committee has been doing a wonderful job over the years that we've been away, and you should all have heard many times what we've been doing. But if you haven't, and just as a recap, we've been away with the organisation called Operation Mobilisation, or OM for short, and their core value is to link... Sorry, my notes keep sliding off here. Their core value is to link churches with the mission field, and they're an interdenominational organisation, so you can come from any church, and they will enable you to be a part of global missions anywhere in the world. They're really fantastic at discipling and enabling churches to be a part of what's existing, or enabling individuals and families to step out and go and be a part of the Lord's kingdom somewhere else in the world. We've been involved in this large organisation in a much smaller part called the Ships, and we've been sailing around the world on two ships. The first 2 years were on the Doulos, and the last 4 years we've been on the Logos Hope. And this is a wonderfully high-profile niche of OM, where we sail a community of Christians into ports all around the world, and we bless the churches that exist. We evangelize to people who have never heard of Jesus, and we do a lot of work, community aid work, in poor countries and bless people with the skills and the finances that we have. So it's been a pleasure for us to be away for these 6.5 years. It's been a pleasure to know that you've been here with us and supporting us and praying us through the many challenges, the many exciting times, and we're great to be back here with you. So what we'd like to do today, Kim's going to share a bit of an update on where we've been and what we've done, and give you a bit of a vision of the ministry and how we've fitted into that. And then I'd like to give you a shorter message based upon the parable that we read on the talents. I'll incorporate some stories, and it will be a thank you and also an encouragement to you guys for the time that we've had as your missionaries. So I'll hand over to Kim, and she'll kick us off.
One of the greatest blessings for us through our whole time on the ships has been relationships and people, both on board and on shore. It's obvious that without this, our mission wouldn't exist. The community of 400 people on the ship never ceases to be filled with incredible people who've been willing to join the ministry as they cast their nets aside and follow Jesus. We look back on 7 years of people who we've met, truly amazed by the people who've been brought to the ship to serve, and also the people who we've met through various ministry opportunities, and others simply through those divine appointments that God arranges. We realise that that other than relationships with people, another great thing we leave behind from our time on the ship is working together with a community of believers toward a common goal. We are 400 people from over 50 different nations. We all come from different cultures, backgrounds, and even denominations, Yet we set as much of that aside as possible and focus on the fact that together we're unified in Christ and it is Christ we serve. Our goal is to see people won over to Christ, using the ship as a vessel and launch pad for sharing our lives and faith. Being a foreigner in another country draws attention in itself, and local people often ask us what we're doing or why we're in their country. A typical conversation usually goes something like this, and I most often had this sitting in a taxi going somewhere. Are you on holiday or do you work here? No, we're from the Logos Hope, a ship that's in port. It's a book ship, and we're a crew living on board serving as volunteers. Oh, I've heard of the ship. They were talking about it on the radio the other day. So you're volunteers. You mean you don't earn any money? Yes, that's right. We're sponsored by people at home to live and work on the ship. So what do you do? My husband is an electrician, and I work with the community as well as taking care of our three girls. So you don't get paid to do what you do? No. It's at this point that there's usually a pause, and you can almost hear the person's mind ticking over. The fact that we serve without monetary gain is intriguing. And then comes that key question we're waiting and desperately hoping for them to ask. Why? Why do you do what you do? For me, that moment feels like they've just opened a window and allowed a cool breeze to come through. It's that moment when we're invited to share our faith, because it's for this reason alone that we live on a ship and help people all around the world. Sometimes that's all it takes to start a conversation with a complete stranger, and I will really miss that. These opportunities for sharing our lives are continuous, because life on the ship is very unique, and people are choosing to come and visit us. One OM leader shared with us how he and other OM leaders pray for those who volunteer with OM, that after their time on the ship, 1 in 7 would go and serve in the Muslim world, 1 in 7 would go to India, 1 in 7 would go to Africa, 1 in 7 would go to Latin America, 1 in 7 would go to Asia, and the other 2 would return home and endeavour to mobilise others into missions and financially support them on the field. Obviously, it takes quite some years for someone to get established in longer-term missions. But if we look back on those we served with on the Doulos in 2008, we can tell you stories of a Canadian girl serving in South Korea for the last 5 years, an American girl who's now married with 2 kids and served in Ecuador, an Australian girl serving in Germany, another Australian girl serving in Jordan in the Middle East, a South Korean guy serving in the USA, and a British guy serving within Eastern Europe. And that's not to mention the others who we haven't been able to stay in contact with. OM is about mobilising people. As Christians, we know that the Holy Spirit lives within us. He works in us to will and to act according to his good purposes. He wants us to be active, involved, and in motion. God revealed so much of himself to people in the Bible when they were doing something. They were going somewhere. They were rowing somewhere. They were walking, hiking, sailing, herding. There's a geographical connection to our spirituality, and changing our geography often gives our spirituality a bit of a shake-up and refreshment. I have learned over the years that when seeking God, his calling, and his will, he often takes us to places where we don't feel comfortable, or maybe we wouldn't choose to go, but this is where he does his greatest work. There were numerous times over the last 7 years that I didn't feel comfortable, and I was in places I would have never booked a flight to or chosen to go there. I have never felt so far from home than when I sat in a little grass hut in the outskirts of Freetown in Sierra Leone. I was sitting with a young, widowed teenage girl and her son, who was born with severe disabilities, to the degree that at 10 months of age, he only looked about 2 months old. I still remember her, and I remember the look in her eyes. She was so sad. Her situation and future looked hopeless through the eyes of the world, yet we prayed with her and prayed that she would find her hope in the Lord. I still do. I could give you a whole list of examples of other times when I didn't feel comfortable, sailing through the Gulf of Aden in high-risk pirate waters, spending 2 months in Libya, a very closed Muslim nation, arriving spending many months in the Middle East, arriving at a restaurant for dinner in the middle of the mountains in Lebanon, only to walk past an army tank covered in camouflage netting, just waiting to be uncovered at any moment. Arriving in Papua New Guinea with a three-month-old baby to a very high malarious area. But the remarkable thing is that with each of these situations, there is a God story. God uses everything for good, even our weakest, most vulnerable moments. Or maybe I should say, especially our weakest and most vulnerable moments. While I know that these were some of my hardest times, I'm so thankful that God chose us to be on the ship and to serve him in this way, and that he used us to be a vessel for the gospel.
Thanks, dear.
Yes,
you can clap. I agree. Actually, that's a habit that we had on the ship. After every speaker, we would clap, and I feel very awkward when I go to clap at the end of Dave's sermons and nobody else wants to join me. I'm sure we've all heard the messages on the parable of the talents many, many times. I can't count how many messages and devotions and times I've read it. But just as God is living and breathing and continues to teach us, so does his word. And I've been reflecting on this passage as we were preparing to come home, looking back on the years that we've been away and trying to work out whether I had been using my talents the way this parable suggests that we should be. So what I'd like to do is look at these examples that Jesus has given us. And I'm not going to go fully in depth because there's so much to learn there and we have a limited amount of time. But what I want to do is look at that third servant who was the one that in the end was chastised by the master, who didn't actually do what the other servants did. In this parable, Jesus has given us two positive examples and one negative example for us to learn from. And I'd like to look at that negative example in particular, only because I see a lot of that in me, and I've got three good stories that I want to share with you and three points I want to make from it. When the Logos Hope was in Liberia, which is a very poor country in West Africa, if you've been following the international news recently, they've been the centre of the Ebola outbreak. And this is a very poor country. The only place in the whole country that has electricity was down the main street of the capital. So their efforts to respond to this disease have been hampered by their poverty. But whilst we were there, we had this amazing opportunity to open up our bookshop and allow tens of thousands of locals to come on board, meet us, and see a glimpse of the Lord working in, through us. One of my friends is a Brazilian man. His name is Giordani, and he was in a senior leadership position, and he was also the father of four kids. He was a very busy man on the ship, but he was a good friend of mine because we spent a bit of time together. And one day in Liberia, in between his busy work schedule and looking after his family, he took the time to go down to the book fair. As he was down in the book fair, he was wandering around, saying hi to the locals and just sussing out the scene when he saw one of the local men standing and staring at one of the TV screens that we had mounted on the wall. These TV screens are used to just do a rotation of Bible verses. And this man was staring for minutes after minute. Giordani was watching him, just looking at these Bible verses on the screen. So being very curious, Giordani went up to him and asked him, "What are you doing, sir?" And the man says, "I'm reading the Bible verses." "Oh, I understand that, but why are you taking so long to do so?" And the man says, "I'm trying to memorize all of these Bible verses." Giordani says, "Oh, why are you trying to do that?" And the man says, "I'm a pastor, and I look after several churches in the rural area of Liberia, but I don't have a Bible. So I'm trying to memorize as many of these verses as I can so I can take them back to my churches and bless them with God's word." Giordani was stunned, obviously, to consider that a pastor of several churches couldn't even afford his own Bible, but was so keen that he would take the time to memorize what was shown on these screens. Thankfully, however, we have a Bible fund on the ship, so Giordani took him straight over to where we can sign out a Bible gave him one then and there, and said, go back with this one and several others and bless your churches with God's word. You see, the first fear that we may have of how we get involved in God's kingdom is a fear that we don't have enough time to be of any use in it. As I said, Giordani was a busy man. But in that short period of time, he was only down there for 15 minutes. The impact that he had because of God's leading him to speak to that pastor at that time is profound. How can we know the fruits and the seeds that are sown because of the word of God going out into the villages of Liberia? How can we know the comfort that these people would be receiving at this time because they have the living word? The risk is that we can busy our lives with so many other things that we forget that God has asked us to be a part of his kingdom. When Jesus talked about this parable and the talents, the word talent has come down in our language to mean something that we are naturally good at doing. But back in the time it was actually shared, it was a unit of money. But Jesus wasn't talking about money and how to use it in the parable. And because over generations and generations we've understood that he wasn't talking about money, he was talking about those things that we are good at doing, the word talent has come to denote those gifts, those abilities that we just seem to naturally have. We can say somebody is talented at playing the piano or talented with numbers, but we can see that this is a gift from God. And in his kingdom, he expects us to use it for his glory, these talents that he has given us. Giordani was given the talent of connecting, and he had the opportunity to use it. These servants were servants before they were given the talents, and they were servants during the time they had the talents. They had a full-time job, they may have had their own families, but they were given something extra by their Lord for them to use and for the master to receive a benefit from. It's a very real fear that I have often had, and perhaps you have often had as well, that we just don't have enough time to use those gifts and to use those talents that the Lord wants us to use for his kingdom. But God gives us a promise, and we read the larger version of this in Isaiah. God gives us the promise that he will bless and he will multiply his word beyond our understanding. Whether we see it or not, this is what he says in Isaiah. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. We want to thank you guys as a church for taking the time that you have over the last 6 years to support us and to pray for us. I don't know whether you felt it was a small portion or it was a large portion, but we thank you. And we acknowledge that it was a huge blessing to us. And by blessing us, it blessed the ministry. So thank you for overcoming that fear to pray for us. And we'd like to continue to encourage you to overcome that fear of not having enough time, working out how you can use your gifts in your busy schedule. The second fear I want to look at is the possibility of seeing the obstacles that you perceive to using your talents as being too big to overcome. Late last year, we had the vision of taking the ship to go visit the country of the Maldives. Maldives is a very small country. I don't know if you've all heard of it, but it's a speck of an island nation in the Indian Ocean. If you go from India to Sri Lanka and keep heading south, after a few days of sailing, you'll run into some of the atolls of the Maldives Islands. Maldives is very small and very far out there, and it was a long way out of our course to consider going there. The other challenge we had in going to the Maldives is that the Maldives is one of the most closed Muslim countries in the world. It was reached by Arab traders many centuries ago, and over the years it's developed into what is statistically considered a 100% Islamic country. To be Maldivian, you must be a Muslim. You have no choice. There are no churches in the Maldives. There are no Christians in the Maldives. There are no Christian workers in the Maldives because the government kicked them all out in about 2009. One of the least rich countries in the world, both geographically and spiritually, is the Maldives. However, our director has a passion for the country and he wanted to take the ship there. So not only is it geographically hard to get to, it was politically and religiously hard to get to, but we realized there's only one place for any ship at all to berth. This country is tiny, it's about 200,000 people, but they all live pretty much on one island. What they don't get from the sea, they have to bring in by ship. And if we wanted to bring in our ship, we're kind of asking permission from the government to bring in a Christian ship and to take up space from receiving the normal supplies that they would receive through this port. The obstacles seemed too large and ridiculous to consider going there. Nevertheless, we prayed and we earnestly desired to go there. So before departing from the UAE, our director flew to the Maldives and said, "Set sail, I'll try and work it out. If it works, it's all good. If not, you'll have to divert course and go to Sri Lanka and I'll just fly and meet you there." So we set sail without our director. And as we're sailing from the United Arab Emirates towards the Maldives, it was about a 9-day voyage. We're getting closer and closer and praying daily and daily that we would be given permission. But there was still nothing. You have to understand that to get permission, we needed permission from the port authority, that there was time and space for us to be there. We needed immigration authority for the 50 different nationalities that we have on board and trying to get them all cleared through immigration. We needed customs clearance for bringing our own food and for bringing books into the country. And we needed permission from the Minister of Religion, because in a theocracy where the church, the Islamic church, has a very big political power, they have to give permission for us to come in as well. So we're praying for these permissions and getting closer and closer to the country. The point where we had to turn east to go to Sri Lanka or continue south to go to the Maldives, we received the permission. And not only did we receive the permission, we had the berth for the whole ship. Our ship took up the entire berth in the country because there was only one and we were too big. For the exact time frame between when we left the UAE to when we had already booked in to go to Sri Lanka, there was no other ships coming in. And the Minister of Religion, for whatever reason, we still don't know what went through his mind other than the Holy Spirit, he said, "Yes, you can come." So for the first time in generations, 400 Christians arrived in that country, where statistically there are none. Over that 3-day period that we were there, we welcomed over 20,000 people on board the ship. The line snaked out through the port gates and then clogged up the main road that goes around the island. And that's about 10% of the population that came in through the ship's up the ship's gangway and around the ship and then went out again. 10% of the population, where 0% is Christian, was an amazing opportunity, an open door that the Lord worked. When from a worldly point of view, the obstacles seemed ridiculously large. Whilst we were there, however, we had our media team down on the quayside interviewing and talking to some of the people who were lining up. And one man in particular stood out from all the rest because they asked him, "Sir, why are you coming to the ship?" Now, I've got to remind you this, it's illegal for somebody to be a non-Muslim in the Maldives. This man, when asked the question, looks over each shoulder to make sure there was nobody close enough to hear, and in very guarded language he says, "I understand all of the people on this ship have a common idea, and I like that idea, and I want to go on and hopefully buy some books about that idea." God works, doesn't he? The obstacles may seem huge, but even in that country, there's a believer, and he was blessed by our visit, and we pray and continue to hope that the kingdom will continue to grow in this island nation. For God promises, and this is what I want to remind you, that God promises to achieve, and when he does achieve, it's in mighty ways. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. It didn't seem possible for us to sail there. It didn't seem possible for us to have a ministry there, but it was. I want to thank you guys for being a part of the impossible these last 6.5 years. You've been partnering with us. You've been an essential part of this ministry. And you've been in the business of achieving the impossible. I don't know where we will be going as a church and where you will be going as individuals, whether it seems impossible. But take comfort and remember that you've already been a part of overcoming these impossible obstacles because you've been a part of what we've been doing. We want to thank you for that and encourage you and prompt you to continue to do that. The last fear I want to talk about, although there could be many others, the last fear that I have a good story for anyway, is the fear of feeling inadequate. Maybe you feel that God's kingdom is great and you have the time and a route to take, but you just think that you're not worthy enough to be a part of it. Growing up on the ship, our kids are completely immersed in the ship's ministry. Every morning they hear the devotions as a community in the dining room while we're eating our breakfast. They're hearing about the prayer points in school and praying together in their classrooms. And on Sundays, they're hearing everything that's going on out in the community, prayer nights, port praises where we share the stories of what God has been doing for each person. The kids are hearing everything that goes on in the ship's ministry. And they're just as much a part of it as any of the other volunteers. One of the major things that we've been planning for many years and that is currently happening right now is the project called the Power Up Logos Hope Project. Logos Hope was bought in, was started sailing in 2008. However, it was a ship built in the 70s and the generators and the main switchboard were very old. So we've been fundraising for a very long time to replace two of these generators and the main switchboard. There's a big technical project which was wonderful to see getting planned, but I won't bore you with the details, other than to say that it was about a 5 million euro budget to achieve what they needed to achieve technically. So you can imagine any faith-based organisation that is receiving its income from donations would look at that, whoo, that's a big amount of money, 5 million euros. If we put that in Australian dollars, it's about $7.5 million. Huge amount of money just for two generators and a main switchboard. So they started fundraising, they started praying, and so the kids are hearing all about the effort that's going on around the world to raise the funds for this project. One voyage, on the longer voyages, you've got to understand the kids get pretty stir crazy. There's nowhere for them to go outside the ship, obviously. So they come up with creative means of entertaining themselves. This one voyage, which would have been over a week long in the South China Sea, they had this great idea that they would make craft items, sell them to other crew members, because that's all the people they've got to sell to it in the middle of the ocean, and raise money for the Power Up project. So they did. They all got these little painting things together, and they got the beads and put them on the mold and ironed them flat, and they got out into the lobby of the ship where people come in and started selling them to any poor volunteer that was walking past. Yeah, these people don't have much space in their cabins or much money. But they sold, they were very persuasive, and they raised about $20. They took this money straight to the finance office and said, we would like to give this money towards the Power Up. So the finance guy said, oh, thank you very much. He received the money and wrote it in the books. And the kids just thought that was great. You know, they're doing their part towards the Logos Hope project. However, our chief financial officer, based in the United States, was going over the books. And he said, oh, a donation from on board for the Power Up project? I wonder what this is. And he looked into it. It's from the ship kids. He was so encouraged, he took it to the executive leadership team and told the CEO, who's based in South Africa, or from South Africa, based in the UK. So, you know, it's ping-ponging around the world now. The CEO goes, wow, what faith from these little kids that just want to give money towards the project, because he certainly felt the burden of raising such significant amounts of money. So then he started using it as an example and as a story on his big donor events where there's big business people coming together in the United States and they're sharing the vision of what we need the money for. And these people start pledging. We're not talking small sums. Some of these people are pledging millions of dollars, these big American donors. From such a small seed, these kids were just doing something that they perceived a need in. But it was used in such a mighty way by the Lord because it was noticed and shared and people caught the vision of what the kids had seen. Sometimes it's easy to think that our gift seems insignificant compared to somebody else's gift. Maybe we feel like that one talent servant compared to the other two servants that have five and two. And we think, why can't they do it? You know, they've got talents far in excess of mine. They'd be better at doing it than I. However, the kids never perceived that. They didn't think that the obstacle made them too small. They just acted, and it was blessed. At this stage in the project, we already have 90% of the fundraising complete. And if you've ever worked with OM, you know that, or any other faith-based organization probably, that's very rare that you go into something with the money that you need. Often it comes right at the very end when the contractors are knocking. So we've been very blessed to have all of the money for this project come in. And there's been many times over the years that I've thought that I've only got one talent compared to other people on the ship. You know, there's people that I worked with that technically they were more skilled and more experienced than me. Or there was people that could do the technical work, but because they weren't a family, they had more time to go down onto the book fair and do evangelism. And so I felt, why me? Surely there's somebody else that could fill this position. But it's not about how much we fill the position or how much we earn from our talents. For the master in the parable said to the third servant, you should have just put it in the bank and earned a small percentage of interest on it. The master just wants us to use our talents for his glory and give it back. Whether it's 100% increase or just in the single digit percent increase, that servant would have been far better off acting in faith rather than acting in fear. The promise that God gives us is that he equips. It is he that gives us these talents. In 1 Corinthians 7:7, Paul encourages us and says, each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. We don't have an excuse to say, I have no talents, or my talents are too small, because God doesn't make mistakes when he gives us these talents. He never makes mistakes. He only wants us to use them in faith to earn something for his kingdom, not for our own glory or for our own profit, but something that we can present to him and say, this is what I did and it's yours. Over the last 6.5 years, you have been giving so much to us. You have financially supported us as a church and as individuals in such a wonderful way. And we want to say thank you and to recognize that what the master said to those servants is what the master will be saying to you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome and enter into my pleasure. Those words are for you. And they're from us because we are so thankful that we have been 100% supported the entire time we've been away. And we're also thankful that you've been used by God out of obedience. You're not a 90,000 person church like we saw in South Korea. You don't have the talent in quantity like they do, but you have used what you've had and you've used it for his glory. And we thank you and we want to encourage you to continue to do so. Because what we've learned over the years is that the thrill of giving back to God is addictive. That being a part of his kingdom and seeing him work, seeing him overcome obstacles, seeing him equip us for his ministry, and seeing him cancel out our fears of anything is just so wonderful. And we want to continue to live that way. And we want to encourage you as a church to continue to live that way as well. You've done it. And we want to encourage you to keep going. I don't have any more to say, actually. I just took a dramatic pause to welcome Kim in.
As Aaron said, we were able to follow God's calling and serve with OM because of you. And we would like to express our thanks to you. It's very humbling for us to realise that our lives testify to your answered prayers. Your prayers calmed rough oceans, healed seasickness, changed the course of typhoons, protected us in high-risk pirate waters and earthquakes, kept us in good health, enabled us to share the good news that has been given to us, guided and protected our children, and urged us to keep walking along the narrow road. Your faith in God blessed us abundantly, and we pray that God unfolds his blessings upon your life. Leonard Ravenhill says, "A missionary is not someone who crosses the sea, but someone who sees the cross." Whether you go by staying or you go by going, a Christian is a missionary and one who should keep in close sight of the cross of Christ. We're excited that our calling to missionaries has not changed, even though we're now based in Adelaide, and we're very excited to discover the Lord's plan for us for the coming years. So thank you again for partnering with us.